So, as I said, the next in the What We Believe series is salvation, the topic of salvation. And we're obviously going to open the Bible together. There's no doubt about that. We're going to do that in a little while. But we're going to do it in a slightly different way to begin with, in that we're going to watch a video. And this is a video of David Suchet reading the story of the crucifixion from this Bible. And most of the adults in the room have probably never seen this Bible or looked in this Bible. But I love looking at this Bible, not just with children, actually, but just for myself, because it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And their little strap line underneath says, "Every story whispers his name." And this is a really good way to understand how Jesus, the person of Jesus, is woven through every story of the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New. But the way that it's narrated also helps us to understand the theology, the big stuff, the big thoughts behind what it is that's happening in each bit of action. So we're going to watch the story of the crucifixion as told by David Suchet. Okay, I hope you agree with me. That's quite a powerful way to experience the story, isn't it? You know, get the richness of it in that too. So this What We Believe series, for benefit of those who've fallen asleep or have not been here again, just explaining quickly why it is that we're doing this series. So in 2008, we adopted the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith, which is 11 statements long. These are things that we believe as a church. These are things that we hold fast to. But 11 statements are a lot. And so we decided that when we wanted to preach through those ideas, those concepts, that we would use a summary that CARE, Christian Action Research and Education, used into 7 statements, which are creation, fall, revelation, kingdom, salvation, where we are today, mission and social action, and then new creation. Why are we doing it? Because it's important for us to know what we believe. It's important for us as leaders to know what we believe, of course. It shapes our leadership and it shapes our ministry, but it's also important for everyone to know what it is that we believe. If we call ourselves members of Barnwell Baptist Church or even just part of Barnwell Baptist Church, then we need to be ready to have an answer or to give an answer for the hope that we have. And so we come this morning to salvation, to this idea of Jesus coming and rescuing the whole world. So we're going to spend some time reflecting on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I know Easter is in a couple of weeks' time, so we'll get to revisit it again, but this is a good refresher. But also this morning, we're going to give ourselves space. We're going to give our minds some space, our hearts and our souls some space to grasp these events and what they mean for us all, particularly salvation. So it's a part of the Bible, I think, a part of the Christian story that we might feel that we know really well. You know, as we were watching that video, you probably could anticipate what was going to happen next. And we might know it really well in our minds. We might be able to speak it out, retell our own version of it with our mouths. But actually, it's one thing to know it in our minds, but do we experience it in our hearts and in our lives every day? It's one thing to know with your head, with your brain, that you're saved. It's quite another to experience that salvation every day in your life. So just for those of us who prefer to experience this in a written way, I'm going to read to you from Mark 15, just a couple of verses to pick out that we're going to focus on over the next few minutes. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And then from verse 37, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." The sun stopped shining. I don't know if you can just picture that for a moment. Just imagine that in your mind. I don't know if you've ever been out when there's been an eclipse, but generally an eclipse is something that happens quite quickly, isn't it? I vaguely remember when I was teaching, we took the kids out one day and we used bits of card and they could kind of watch the sun disappearing and then reappearing again. This was an eclipse that lasted for 3 hours. It started at noon and it went on until 3 p.m, it says. This darkness covered the whole earth. It was pitch black in the middle of the day. And obviously that makes us think about sin, or it's meant to make us think about sin. If it doesn't, I'm just letting you know, think about sin. It's not a very popular word, is it? You know, I don't know well about you, but when you're on the bus or you're bumping into people day to day in a shop, it's probably not a word that you use. You know, have you sinned recently is probably not a question that you ask people when you're just going about your business. It's not a very popular word at all, but it is the reason for the darkness that descended on the day that Jesus was crucified. I read a summary of sin that was really helpful to me the other day. It said this: sin is defiance, it's arrogance, it's a desire to be equal with God. It's an assertion of human independence over and against God. It's not simply a kind of confident independence that you might encourage in a child or in a friend, someone that you love, but it's a deliberate, arrogant turning of our backs on the God who created us. And it's been suggested that maybe the reason that we don't really grasp salvation, maybe the reason it doesn't go beyond our heads into our hearts, is because we don't grasp the weight and the seriousness of sin. I could be really mean and ask you to picture all your worst moments in life right now. But that would be a bit unkind, I think, in a room full of other people, asking you to think about all the worst things that you've ever done, all the worst things that have ever been done to you, the worst thoughts that you've ever had. But that was what was happening to Jesus in that moment as he hung on that cross. Every wrong thing that everyone has ever done to themselves, to someone else, to God, everything, every sin was being exposed and was being brought out in that darkness and laid on him. In fact, I don't think that word is good enough. It wasn't just laid on him. You know, it wasn't like a bit of clothing or a plaster that he could take off again. It was put into him. He carried it in his body. Every terrible thought and action that you and I have ever committed went into Jesus in that moment. It was such an awful, awful moment in history that the sun stopped shining. You know, the way that David Suchet narrated it just then was that he said the sun couldn't shine. The sun couldn't shine. In the video, it said, even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. God wanted people to realize what a terrible moment this was. You know, he shouldn't have had to have done this. Just think for a moment how sin makes you feel. Think for a moment how it makes you feel when you do something that you know is sinful, when someone does something to you. And then just allow yourself briefly to imagine, maybe in your mind, but also in your heart and soul, what Jesus experienced in that moment. With everything that was wrong in this world poured into his body. So we're just going to take a moment just to pause and just to think about that. What was that like for Jesus in that moment? The sky was black. There was no sunshine. And everything that was ever wrong was in him. Okay. So we know from the Bible that sin separates us from God. We learnt about that if you've been tracking with us in this We Believe series, in the fall theme that we looked at in this What We Believe series. And so it was in that moment, as we heard in the video and as we read in Mark's version of the story, that Jesus was abandoned. I thought it was very vivid, the imagery of that, you know, where he was shouting, "Papa," just like a small child. Just imagine that. That's who Jesus was to the Father God. He was his boy. He was his son. I wonder, can you remember a time when you've been left alone somewhere, where you were accidentally left behind, maybe? I left a kid once on a school trip. That's not a good thing to admit, is it? Thankfully, it was at school and not when we'd got to the trip, so it was all resolved quite easily. But being left behind, being left alone, is a heart-stopping moment. Being missed out deliberately is heartbreaking. Being excluded from a loving relationship that once has given you great pleasure or security. I'm sure we've all experienced that in our lives. those experiences that we have as humans, that abandonment that we sense in those moments, are just a fraction of what Jesus must have experienced. That human Jesus, who was also the Son of God, experienced in that moment as he hung on the cross and he shouted out those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Another word, another translation is, why have you abandoned me? So in those final moments on the cross, having absorbed all of our sin, having taken it into himself, Jesus experienced total separation from God. In the words of the video, this is how David Suchet described it. He said, "For the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened." Imagine that. Imagine being Jesus. You'd been the one who could speak and someone is healed. You'd been the one who could call Lazarus's name and he came back from the dead and walked around in his grave wrappings. And now you speak and nothing happens. Nothing happened, just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He had turned away from his boy. Now, you know, I appreciate that this is really hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Because we know that there's a Trinity. We know that God is three persons in one. So how can the Father turn his back on the Son? But that is exactly what happened in that moment. As Jesus took into his body everything that separates us from God, he didn't just experience crucifixion as a representation of sin. He experienced within himself the separation from God, the Father, that we should experience, that we do experience when sin separates us from God. And earlier, I think I mentioned that the reason we don't grasp salvation is because we don't understand the seriousness of sin. Well, the flip side of that is that we don't grasp salvation because we don't appreciate the true holiness and majesty of God. The separation of Jesus from God the Father was a separation of a holy God from the terribleness of sin. Just take a moment to sit with that idea, that separation. Sense the emotion of it, the enormity of that moment of abandonment and separation. And then finally, after receiving sin into himself, after being separated from God, he died. Verse 37 says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Finally, in that ultimate act of love, Jesus allowed himself to die. He'd become human for this reason. He went to the cross willingly. He repeatedly predicted himself what was going to happen. He used the word must every time he spoke about it. He said, "This is something I must do." And the onlookers who mocked him when he was on the cross, they said, "You can't even save yourself." But they had no idea that actually, in that moment, he could have chosen that. Blows my mind, theologically speaking. How does that work? But he chose to surrender himself to this only way that God could save his people. He chose to take the death that we deserve. And we don't like to think about death, do we? We spoke about it a little bit earlier. And the reason we don't like to think about it as human beings is because we weren't designed for it. We're made in the image of God. We were designed to live forever. That's why death feels so uncomfortable to us. That's why it breaks us. That's why it hurts us, because we're destined for eternity. But that destiny was broken in our fall, and the only one who could ever receive our sin and die in it was the one who'd never committed a sin for himself. And so we're going to take one last pause before we move on to Sunday morning, and we're going to think about that darkness again. And the abandonment, and finally the death of Jesus, to sink from our minds into our hearts and into our souls. Okay, so the next bit of the story, we're going to watch David Suchet again, reading, narrating the story of the resurrection. So just a little bit of that experience for the followers of Jesus as they discovered that the tomb was empty. So let's just watch this and then we'll continue. Okay. So God's wonderful surprise, he rose. I mean, not really so much of a surprise. That's the way that's described to children. But actually, Jesus had predicted it loads and loads of times, hadn't he? And for 2,000 years, so many people have tried to explain or try to find explanations for these, what these eyewitnesses described following the death of Jesus. But no one has ever come up with a satisfactory explanation that's counter to these eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. So let's have a read of this one in Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." In other words, off you go. I've told you. I've finished telling you. And when we read the Gospels, we know that Jesus could raise other people from the dead, didn't we? We saw that power at work in him. But here we see the power of God ultimately demonstrated. And in coming to life, Jesus demonstrated God's power of the power of God's conquest over sin. It wasn't that death was defeat for Jesus and then resurrection was victory. Jesus' death was victory over sin, and then him raising to life was the announcement of that victory, if you like. He defeated death. It wasn't just about coming back to life. It was about finishing death once and forevermore. Verse 6 says, "Come and see the place where he lay." The angel invited the women to experience that lack of death for themselves. And that's what we're invited to do now. If we wholeheartedly accept the death and resurrection of Jesus as the means by which we're saved and we're returned to relationship with God, then we're invited with those women to experience the full impact of the resurrection for ourselves. Mary running back to Jerusalem. Mary running through the grass. Mary seeing the sunshine as though it was the first time it had ever happened. That's our experience too as we encounter the resurrected Jesus. When we choose to follow him, when we choose to surrender our lives to him, this story, his story, becomes our story. We die to our sin and our old life in him. We become fully resurrected people. And that means that we should experience resurrection power in every part of our lives. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, it doesn't feel like that. Every day when bad stuff happens and nothing changes and we pray and a person doesn't get healed or a situation gets worse. But that doesn't mean that we don't expect God to do those things. We don't give up just because we don't get answers straight away. We don't give up just because we don't get the answers that we want or we need. We can still remain in that expectation posture, constant expectation that God will do a miracle, expectation that the resurrection kingdom power of God will break through, that a world of new life in Christ will begin again in our hearts. You'd better believe it. You believe it with your heads, right? I believe it with my head. Sometimes it takes a while for that to travel down to our hearts. But 1 Peter 2 verse 24 tells us, I was going to say black and white, it's yellow and white there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Just say that to yourself for a moment. You have been healed. You have been healed. And that's not a time-specific thing. We're saved once and for all from this lost eternity when we give our lives to Jesus, when we accept the reality of his death and resurrection. But God wants us to grasp that more fully in our hearts and minds every day, this morning and every day, going forwards, that salvation, that healing, his resurrection power is an ongoing reality for us in every part of our lives for every day. And, you know, I could be tempted to say that we need to live as though it's true. but that's a bit of a rubbish way to express it. Because it is true. We don't need to live as though it's true. We need to live it because it is true. We need to live the trueness of it, if that's even a word, in our lives every day, allowing that truth to permeate every part of our minds, our bodies, our hearts, and our souls. And it strikes me, it struck me this week, that if we have truly grasped every part, this, with every part of ourselves, all of this truth that we've spoken about this morning, Jesus' death, the absorption of sin, the separation from God, the defeat of death, our salvation, if we truly grasp those things, then we wouldn't be able to resist constantly opening our mouths to talk about it. Now, this isn't a guilt trip, don't get me wrong, but actually, if this really lands in our hearts, I really believe that we'd be bold and we'd be brave and we wouldn't be able to stop ourselves from speaking about it. We wouldn't be able to stop ourselves from sharing this verse from Romans 10 that says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's my challenge for us this Easter. That's my challenge for us, for myself included, from this morning as we approach Easter, is to take the time to allow these truths to hit our own hearts, to hit our own souls, for us to really understand and realise what it means to be saved. And then ask God's Holy Spirit to stir us to share that with others. Easter is a unique opportunity for us to tell this story. We have the best story in the world, don't we? The best story in the world. Not just Jesus coming as a baby. That's amazing enough. That's mind-blowing enough. But this bit of the story is phenomenal. This bit of the story means that we get to go to heaven when we die and we live the best life now. Why would we not want to share that? So that's my challenge to all of us this morning and going forward into the rest of March and as we approach Easter.